Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So our sermon series that we're talking about this Advent season is No Fear. Do not fear. And last week we talked about do not fear or no fear. Your prayers have been heard. And that's where we heard all about Zechariah and the angel visiting Zechariah and telling Zechariah what was going to happen to his bride Elizabeth. That she would become pregnant after years and years and years of not having a child, after years and years and years of being looked down upon by friends, family, society. And all of a sudden, she does become pregnant. No fear. Now we're at time for a change. Now all of a sudden we fast forward quite a number of years. And we are into the story of John, who is the son of Zechariah, and the promise that had been made through Zechariah to John, to all of us. So this is the second week of Advent. And always, in the second week of Advent, this particular story comes up. It's in all four Gospels. That's how important it is. And this morning, we hear it from the standpoint of Luke's Gospel. So in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, we get a description of who John is, or like what he looks like, right? We're told that he wears clothing of camel hair. He's pretty disheveled looking. What does he eat? Does anybody remember that part?
Locusts.
And honey. Let's not forget the honey, right? But he, yeah, it's like he's eating bugs. He's not exactly what the person you might invite home for dinner, but depends on what you're serving, I guess, right? But notice that in this gospel, in Luke's gospel, that description is not given at all. And then in some of the other Gospels, he's compared to the prophet Elijah. Because when Elijah, or one who preaches like Elijah, comes, they know that God, or the Messiah, is coming. So they know that John's appearance speaks the same words, as we hear from Isaiah, is signaling something new is about to happen. Luke starts out differently, though. Do you notice how Luke starts out? Luke starts out by naming who the rulers are in that day. So it does two things. Number one, it helps frame out the time frame we're talking about, which is probably like 28, 29 AD, somewhere in that time frame, based on when these folks ruled. He names the political leaders. He names the religious leaders, who, by the way, let's not forget, are very much tied into the political leaders. I mean, Rome controls who the king of the Jews is going to be. And if that king of the Jews is not doing what Rome wants them to do, they get, quote unquote, fired, even though they don't call it fired. They get dismissed. So the setting of this time frame and knowing who the leaders are, it's naming the VIP. So it would be like today if we were to say, this event occurred in the time of the second year of the presidency of Donald Trump in the United States. And in the last month of the governorship of Rick Scott in the state of Florida. Boom, tells you who the leaders are and sets the time. Identifies who the VIPs are. So we know those that are in power. But more importantly, think about it. It's identifying who the important people are. And who does the word of God come to? It comes to John, this nobody, according to society at that time. This nobody, God's word comes to this nobody. And where is this nobody located? In the wilderness, in the desert. And you know what happens? The people listen. I mean, they get up and they go to the wilderness where John is. They go to the desert. They all go. And they hear this word that they are to have a baptism of changed hearts and changed lives. Get ready, because something big is about to happen. Now, baptism back then, by the way, Christians did not invent the ritual of baptism. It just got re-identified for Christians. So baptism in back then in the Jewish religion was where a person who was a Gentile, non-Jewish, would be baptized with water into the Jewish rites. And then for those who were very strict in the keeping of the covenant, baptism is what would be used for the purification rituals. So this is not something that John has just invented. It's just that he's talking about a new type of baptism that's coming. So the word spreads. There's this guy out in the wilderness, and they all start to come. And you know why they all start to come? Because the wilderness is where it all started for them. They go back to the place where, for them, their ancestors, God first spoke to their ancestors, right? With Moses. They are led out of bondage where they are in Egypt. They are brought into the wilderness, and that is where God meets them and says through Moses, I am your God. You are my people. That is the very place where their identity as God's beloved children is found. It's the story of the Exodus. It's where the covenant, the promise, is given. Now keep in mind, at this time, 2829 AD, they had forgotten who their God was. They started to go their own way. They got so caught up in their own thinking that they actually thought they were the ones that were responsible for their success. Can you imagine that? Can we not identify with that? They started to get power hungry. They were focused on status. They were focused on wealth. They were their own king. And for some of the others, they were trapped under the political lies, schemes, and greed of the leaders at that time, both political and religious. So John is calling them back. He's calling them back out into the wilderness, come out of the ways of the world. He's having them return because they turned away. So he's having them return back to that place where they first encountered God. And I don't know about you, but when there's a turning point in my life, I am scared. Are you? Am I the only one who gets scared when there's change coming? We need to make this turn that leads us back to God. They had a return to remember whose they were, God's beloved children, and we have to do the same thing. So here is my question for you this week, and for you to think about all week. Where is that place that you need to return to, where you first felt the presence of God in your life? Where is that place? Have you wandered away from it? I know that I have in different times in my life. I definitely have. I've gone back to those places when I was a second grade little girl playing the role of the angel Gabriel coming to pronounce the good news. I can still see how scared I was. And then all of a sudden these words just came out of my mouth that I had memorized. And I didn't even realize that it was me that was saying it. And I recognized as a second grade little girl that that was God working through me. I can remember going back to the time in which I had no fear in sharing the story of who Jesus was. I think I told you this story. Here I am walking home from school, first time around Christmas that I'm in public school, and I'm trying to convince this sweet friend of mine that of course Jesus died on the cross and rose again, not knowing anything about her faith background and the fact that she was Jewish. But here I am preaching to this child. I go back to that time when I didn't have any fear in hurting someone's feelings, just to tell the story, not to convince. I go back to that little girl who, in times of crisis in her life, when she felt as if her whole family was falling apart, she would go down to the church at the end of the street, which happened to be a Lutheran church, climb up into the tree, and feel as if God had just enfolded me in his care. I can remember looking over and seeing the presence candle and feeling Christ with me, that presence candle that said, I'm here. It was in the sanctuary and I could see it from outside. I can remember when I was in my 20s, Carl and I were 30s, Carl and I were married, and I started to go back to church, to go back, not the same church, but returning to that place where I could, with others, feel the presence of God, hear God's word, and celebrate what God was doing for me on that day, and also mourn and cry and receive help that God gives through others. I go back to that place, or return to that place where I felt called to lead and work with children, youth, and family. I go back to that place where I heard God very specifically say to me, you need to move forward. I will prepare the way for you to be a leader in the church. We all have to return to where we feel God's presence. For me, also, the time of chaplaincy, where I felt God's presence all over the hospital as I visited with God's children who were patients there. Where is it for you? Where do you need to return? What is your wilderness? The place where you first discovered God's love for you. That return might be right here. For some, this is the first place where they have heard God's love, or the first place perhaps where they are growing in their understanding of who God is. Don't have any fear when you return, because it is the place where God will meet you and carry you forward. It is the place where God will say, I will flatten the mountains. I will fill in the valleys. I will make your path straight, and I will smooth over the rough road. And it's not just for you, it is for all. For God says to us, my grace, my saving grace is for all. And we know that through the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, each and every one of us are set free from our sin, from the bondage of death. We are forgiven. And we're called to walk in a new way. Don't have any fear in letting the Holy Spirit take control. Because on the day of your baptism, the words that were spoken from God to you through a human being was very simple, yet very powerful. You are my baptized, beloved child. You have been marked, sealed with the Holy Spirit, and marked with the cross of Christ forever. Go back return. Let the sealing of the Holy Spirit lift you, and the mark be what you show forth to all you meet. Amen.